Amy and I went to the mall this week, and I know you're looking at me thinking, I bet he gets all of his clothes off the high-end racks at the mall. I mean, I know that's what you're thinking, but no, actually, it's not. Most of my clothes used to hang in somebody else's closet, in fact. So it's not my typical shopping, but I went with Amy because she had a couple stops she wanted to make in the mall, and so we went to their first stop. As we're walking in from the parking lot to the mall, we're walking down the large hallway, and we come to, as we're going close to her store, one of the high-end clothing stores had the really nice stuff, had a men's section there, had a big sign on the window that said, clearance, 85% off. And they had my attention because Clarence is one of my favorite designers. And so I got excited about that. So I told Amy, I said, why don't you go on to your store? I'll catch up with you. I'm just going to poke my head in and look at this clearance rack. And so I walked in. And the clearance rack, there in the middle of the store was the checkout counter and a guy there. And then the clearance rack was way to the back. Well, I didn't know that to start with. So I was kind of milling around like I was really interested in all the clothes. Really just kind of scanning to try to find the clearance rack to get back. Because I'm not paying full price for any of this. Anyway, so I finally find the clearance rack. It's all the way in the back. Walk past the cash register to the clearance rack. And on the sign, as I get closer, there's a sign on the little one round rack that says, from $9 and up. Well, you had me at hello. I'm excited now. $9, now we're talking, that's my speed. And so as I get up there to it, you know, most normal people, they look for an outfit that looks nice, has the right color, right style. They try it on, see if it fits. If all those boxes get checked, then they see what the price is. Well, I just flip all of that backwards. I want price first thing because I don't even want to look at it if it's not a good price. So I literally go up, the cash register's here. Here's the clearance rack here. And so I walk up to it and I'm like, I'm looking for $9. I don't see $9. And they lied to me. It wasn't a single outfit there for $9. But I went all the way around looking for $9. Wasn't one there. And so I decided there wasn't anything there that I needed to give my money to. And so I go to leave. And as I turn from the clearance rack and turn, the cash register guy's there as I'm getting ready to leave. And this is very well-dressed young man who looks over at me and goes, and then that was it. Like, you don't really belong here was the sign he was giving me. Which, to be fair, well, it was true. I didn't really belong there. And so I left. My self-esteem was a little bit hit, but it's okay. Went and found my wife. She was in another store. She finished up in that store. Was going to the second store. As we're walking down the hallway to the second store, another high-end clothing place that has a big men's section, another sign, 85% off clearance. I'm thinking, man, clearance has been busy. Sign, yes, I'll look at that one too. So she goes on to her next store while I go in to see what clearance has for me. And so I go in, I look, and sure enough, there was a shirt there for like $15. There's a really nice shirt. I thought, I think I need that shirt. I try it on. It fits great. I think I'll have that shirt today. So I go up to the cash register. The nicely dressed young man was very kind to me, in spite of how I didn't really fit. You know, one of these things is not like the other moment there. And so he's checking. And you know, they always want your information, right? They always want to get phone numbers or emails or whatever so they can send you stuff and all of that. And I was already kind of in my head thinking, I don't really want to go along with that. I won't be back at this store again. But I was playing nice, and he was very nice. And so he said, hey, sir, have you ever been here before? And I said, no, I actually haven't. And he didn't seem shocked by that. Actually, he looked at me like, yeah, I would have predicted that. And so he said, so your number's not in the cash register, right? And I said, no. And I was expecting him to ask for it. And he goes, okay, that's probably fine. like you won't be back here again, I know. And so I took my $15 shirt, and I was very excited to have it. So, hey, here's what I want you to know. Whatever your current situation is, whether you consider yourself a church person or not, or you consider yourself spiritual or not, whether you're flying high or you've had one of the worst weeks of your life, I want you to know we're so glad you're here. And you're welcome here. Because we don't have like a real small niche of who fits here. We're family, and that means that no matter what your situation is, you can be part of us, and we'd love for you to be part of us. And I really deeply want you to know that no matter what your situation is, we're really glad you're here. Whether you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life and you've given your whole life to him, or whether you're not sure he exists or not, we're so glad you're with us, and I really do mean that. So come talk to us. Again, I'm Andy. We'd love to meet you afterwards, and also to you online, you as well. Glad you're with us. You know, our hearts have been heavy all week watching all of the events unfold in our news cycle or online or on television from over in Eastern Europe and Ukraine and Russia. It's just horrific. And not just the broad stories, but then the detailed stories of this mom or this family or this man who's been conscripted into service. And it's just a terrible situation, and our hearts are all heavy by that. And you know, we got to speak to that. As a church, we need to be praying. Christians need to be praying for God to intervene there. And I know a lot of us have been. And I thought, I've got to speak to that. I've got to say something to it. But I didn't really know what to say. You know, we're not a political church. So I didn't want to get into all that side of things. But what do you say in the middle of this? And I really was kind of praying and racking my brain trying to figure out. And I even kind of thought, do I need to take this series we're starting today and bump it back a week and start it, you know, and just talk about Ukraine today, and really kind of gave that some consideration. And then I saw a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I thought, that's exactly what we need to talk about today. So C.S. Lewis, in 1939, was a professor in Oxford in England, and a new class of freshmen had come in to Oxford to learn and study there and give the, you know, 4 years of their life to study physics or literature or economics or whatever it might be. And in the fall of 1939, the United Kingdom declared war on Germany of what would become the World War II. And so everybody was just completely shocked. And they know an invasion's coming, and they know bombings would come. And so they're right in that key moment of, okay, what matters? And the question was, does education really matter? Does literature really matter if we're getting ready to have a bombs dropped on us? Does physics or economics really matter? Should we just drop out of school and do something else? What really matters if the whole world's coming to an end, right? And so C.S. Lewis gives a brilliant talk called Learning in Wartime. You can look it up online. I'm sure it's out there, and you can find that, and it's brilliant because I think it speaks to this moment. And what Lewis said in ways that sometimes seems like only he can say is he says the following quote. He says, "The war creates absolutely no new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so we can no longer ignore it." And what Lewis goes on to say is, we see violence every day, but we're used to it. We see greed and depravity and lawlessness and killing every day, but we're used to it. We see it in the downtown streets at night. We see it in abusive situations in homes. We see it by people facing depression and anxiety, and overwhelmingly so, when they take their own life. We see that all the time, but when we see it, we've gotten used to it, so it fits into a box of, oh, that's just the way things normally are. What Lewis said is that there is no normal. None of that's normal. We're just used to it. So war comes along, and we get shocked out of our sensibilities and say, okay, that's not normal. He said none of it was normal. You've never had a normal day. And so he says, in those moments when we realize that our permanent human situation has been shaken, he says, in those moments that it's even more important that you give yourself to what which matters the most. And he was suggesting then things such as studying economics or physics or literature. That's what matters most, education. So learning in wartime is so vital. I would say to you that there's never been a more important time to give yourself to the ways and design and mission and purpose of God than right now. And just like Lewis said, we face war and violence all the time. It's just not on the scale that we're seeing now. I mean, I bet we'd be shocked if we could go person to person anonymously and describe the wars that have been faced here this week. Wars inside your own mind, wars inside your own heart, wars inside your own home, wars with your kids, wars with your employer. The wars that have been battled right here, and our battle's not against flesh and blood, and we get used to the normal wars that we face, and these new ones that shake us out of our complacency, shake us out of getting used to it. And it's in those moments that we should be ever more vigilant to devote ourselves to the things that matter most. And I would suggest to you that the topics we're going to address today and going forward are among the most important topics in our reality. So far from moving things backwards and not talking about what we're going to talk about today, we're actually going to talk about it with a little more umption and gumption because, is that even a word? Because it matters even more now than it did a week ago. Because our world has been shaken to what really is true. So no matter what you face today, I'm glad you're here. We're starting a new series. We've called it In View of God's Mercy. And we took that quote from the last part of the book of Romans, where in chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Now let me give you some context for that verse, because the context, as always, really matters. So the book of Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, to the church in Rome. That's why we call it Romans, makes it easy to connect those dots. And so Paul writes to the Roman church and says, let me tell you everything you need to know. And then once we've established that, let me tell you all the things you need to do to be a follower of Jesus. And so the first 11 chapters, as we've laid it out in our Bibles, is all that you need to know. And then starting in chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore, in response to all those things you need to know about God, let me tell you what you need to do. So the therefore is really important. Therefore, in view of God's mercy is all the things he talked about in chapters 1 to 11. And so chapter 12, verse 1, that word therefore is kind of a hinge point to begin the what do you need to do part. Now, if you want a bigger feel of what chapters 1 to 11 are, of course you can read those and refresh your mind that way. You can also go on our app or online to a series we did last summer through those first 11 chapters of Romans. We covered that in a series we called In the Fullness of Time. It's a great series. A lot of us taught together on that. You can go back and look at it if you were there with us or not. Some of you were in California over the summer, and now you're here with us, and we're so glad you're here. And we would love for you, or wherever you came from, to jump into that series. Go on the app, go online, and find that in the fullness of time. Because this is kind of part two of that series. You know, we got to the end of the series. We were just planning that first half of the book. We got to the end of it. We said, man, we've left some stuff on the table. We need to go back and cover that last part. And that's what this series is going to be about. But I know a lot of you maybe weren't here, or you weren't here for every series. You took a vacation or something, so you don't, or you just, you know, lost track of that over the last few months of life. So I wanted to give a rapid-fire presentation of what 1 to 11 says without derailing the whole message. So I wanted to take a moment to do that. So I narrowed it down to 7 verses that are kind of the that'll preach moments from Paul, some of his highlights, if you will, that I think will give us a good picture of what he tells us in those first 11 chapters. So, number one, the first one, Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So what Paul's writing is that all of us have fallen from God's standard. In big ways, in small ways, none of us live up to God's standard. In fact, if I could be honest, I don't even live up to my own standard, let alone a holy God, so I certainly don't live up to his. So all of us have fallen short of that mark, but he says because of Jesus, all of us have been justified, and God looks at us as if we had kept that standard all along because of what Jesus has done, not because of us. That's a good news. That's really important. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, even in this world where you don't have peace, man, we feel that today, right? Even in this world where we don't have peace from the large global wars or the ones that you're facing in your own life, you can have peace with God. God never said this life would be easy. He did say you could have peace with him, though. And because of what Jesus has done, you can have peace. If you don't have that, man, when the rest of the world's at peaceful, you can kind of get used to not having peace with God. But when everything else starts falling apart in your life or in the world, you've got to have that. And you're more aware of it. You needed it all along. You're more aware of how you need peace with God. And that's why we're here. We want to help you with that. So don't leave this building without getting some peace in your life, because you can have that through Jesus. All right, next verse. Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So in Scripture, when someone understood who Jesus was, and they wanted peace with God, and they wanted to be forgiven of their sins, they would allow themselves to undergo this ceremony of baptism, where they're lowered down in the water, and just as Christ was died and put in the grave, they're lowered into the water and uniting with Christ in his death, uniting with him in his resurrection to live a new life. It's a very picturesque ceremony where they're pledging their life to God. 1 Peter says. It's a powerful picture. So that's verses right here. Next verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul here in Romans 10 says that it's our declaration of faith that causes us to be saved. It's not about us, not about what we've done. It's the salvation that comes from God. And sometimes people look at that verse and the one we just read out of Romans and say, man, those don't seem to go together. This one talks about baptism is a way you unite with Christ. This one talking about just sort of the declaration of your mouth. Reality is that phrase, Jesus is Lord, was often said during people's baptism. In those days, it was illegal to be a follower of Jesus, declare him Lord, because Caesar thought he was Lord. So when someone would get baptized, they would declare, Jesus is my Lord, and then they'd be immersed into the faith. And that actually kind of goes together more than we realize in our day, because they're making a pretty broad statement. Next in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, I hope you feel that today. I hope you feel that today. There's so much condemnation in our culture that you're not doing enough, you're not good enough, you're not right enough, you're wrong about this or this or this. There's all kinds of hatred and anxiousness going around about meeting standards, meeting up expectations. And the reality is that because of what Jesus has done, not you, because of what Jesus has done, there's no condemnation for you in Christ. Now, if you're on your own, if God's not part of your life, then that condemnation, that kind of is valid. You should feel a little bit of, because you're underneath your own sin. You're representing yourself. But when you give your life to God, now He's representing you. God sees His perfection, not your flaws. And now there's no condemnation for you. That's powerful. Next verse. Romans 8:31. If God's for us, who can be against us? Man, I hope you feel that today. When the world feels like there's so much coming against you, Paul says, but if God's for you, yeah, you're facing resistance from work or from a relationship or this or that, but it doesn't matter because God's for you. And because you have peace with God, man, that puts an umbrella over your whole life that changes the way you see everything. It's powerful. Next verse. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So say, no matter what hardship you face, you're never going to separate yourself from the love of God. God loves you. God demonstrated that through giving Jesus to come and live and die for you. So no matter what else you face, understand that's your foundation. That is the cornerstone, as we sang a minute ago, for your life. And then Paul says in Romans 12, therefore, based on that, in view of God's mercy, now what are you going to do? Like, based on all those things that are true about us, true about Him, what are you going to do? Well, that's what this series is about, to answer that question. I believe God's mercy, that God sent Jesus to live and die for us and rise again from the dead. I believe that's among the most important things in our life. In fact, if you see God's mercy that way, the gospel that He sent Jesus to die for, it likely is the most important thing in this life. And so my question to you, whether you are a follower of God or not, what are you going to do about that? If you're not a follower of Jesus, what are you going to do in response to what God has offered you and the claims that Christ made about Himself? What are you going to do with that? If you are a follower of Jesus and you've given your life to Him, what are you going to do in view of God's mercy? What are you willing to do or to say, to be? How far are you willing to take it? Because the Bible gives some pretty clear indications of what it is that He expects. Paul answers the question this way. Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, let me just lay this out here kind of bluntly, because I think sometimes churches get coy with this, or they don't want to offend, so they kind of try to soft sell some of this stuff. They play a little cat and mouse. I want to be very clear. God wants everything from you. All of it. He wants everything. I mean, Paul's writing to an audience in Rome that was used to the Jewish religion. Christianity came out of the Jewish religion. They were used to Jewish religion. They were used to people offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices to their gods. And so when they would have heard, offer your body as a living sacrifice, what they would have pictured is a priest coming in and killing an animal and taking its dead body and putting it up on the altar and offering it up as a sacrifice to God. They would have pictured you sacrificing that animal, sacrificing everything. And so when Paul says to offer your body as a living sacrifice, they would have pictured everything. That's what they would have thought. And Paul takes a clever turn of phrase here where he says, God's not calling for a dead sacrifice. God's calling for a living sacrifice. Now, how's that different? I think it's different in two ways. First of all, a living sacrifice continues to sacrifice. Where a dead one's it's a one-time deal. So would you sacrifice yourself for your kids? You'd say, well, yeah, I'd give everything for my kids. So if somebody held a gun to your head and said, you were the kid, who am I going to shoot? I think most of us say, yeah, go ahead and shoot me if you got to shoot somebody. But in some ways, that's easier than sacrificing for my kid today and then again tomorrow and then again the next day and 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 again the next day. A living sacrifice sometimes is more challenging than a dead sacrifice. I'd sacrifice for my wife. I'd lay my life down. If an intruder came in, it's me and her there, I'd stand in front of her. I'd do it every day. It's sometimes harder to sacrifice my life for her today and then do it again tomorrow and do it again tomorrow and do it again tomorrow to lay down myself and my wants and my desires for her. That's almost harder, in my opinion. So that's the first part of being a living sacrifice. The second thing, there's something else going here. Picture the normal sacrifice they would have been used to. If you've ever worked with farm animals don't like to be handled. I grew up on a farm, so if you've worked with farm animals before, livestock, they don't like to be handled. That's different than pets, like puppies. Puppies like to be handled. Or bunnies. Bunnies like to be handled. Or kitties. Actually, that's not true. Cats hate everybody. Let's just be honest. Cats don't like anybody, but not livestock. Livestock don't like to be handled. Right? That's the reason the manufacturers make cattle prods. That's the reason farmers use fence and gates and chutes, because they don't like to be handled. So if you brought in an animal, picture this, a live animal, a sheep or a goat or whatever you're going to come to sacrifice, and you're bringing that in, and you walk into the temple, and there's new smells there, and lots of people. It's pretty chaotic, and there's other animals around, and they can smell them and see them, and it's all kind of crazy, and you're bringing this animal into a place it's never been, and you're dragging it by the leash, or however you're going to do it, that animal's freaking out. So the picture of you picking up that animal and just lovingly laying it on the altar and it laying there to be a sacrifice, that's not happening. You're going to have to kind of manhandle that thing a little bit. And then probably the priest is going to have to slit its throat and kill it, because it's not going to lay up there. Or if you can manage to wrestle it up there, it's coming off. Like it's going to scratch and claw and kick its way till it gets down off the altar. And Paul says that's where the Christian is different. You and I are to willingly sacrifice our lives for Jesus. We're willing to yield and sacrifice for him. And then the weird part is we don't come back off the altar. We're willing to stay up there when the heat comes on. When the pressure hits, and we resist everything inside of us, and it's real, to come back off the altar. Now, let's be honest, that's weird. Most people do not live that way. That's why Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. That's the very next verse. He understands what we're thinking. He understands you're saying, wait a minute, no one does that. No one gets up on an altar and willingly gives themselves. Now, Jesus did. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. No one takes it. The Romans didn't take it. The Jews didn't take it. Jesus offered it up for you. But most people don't do that. That's why we don't act like most people. That's not the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is to crawl off the altar or not climb on it in the first place. That's the pattern of the world, so don't conform to that. The pattern of the world says, put me first. My wants, my money, my time, that should go first. That's the top priority to the world. So Paul says, don't conform to that pattern. That's a bad pattern. God wants him to be first. So you to focus on him with the way you spend your time or your money or your energy or your dreams to promote his plans and his agenda and his kingdom. That's what that looks like, to be a living sacrifice. And not just to do it once, as important as that would be, but to do it and then do it again the next day and do it again. Jesus said, take up your cross every day and follow me. And then Paul goes a step further, because that wasn't enough, right? Paul says, don't just conform to what you do, conform how you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just enough to fake something. Like, I believe this like everybody else does, but I'm going to pretend because they're watching, or I'm going to pretend because I don't want to look better. I'm going to pretend because I feel guilty. No. Don't do that. Like, change the way you think, and think differently than the world. Think the way God wants to think. Let me give you a different angle that says the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, I want to just pause a second, because this is so critical. When you allow your mind to focus on that which is sinful, and you see this a lot in addiction, when you allow your mind to focus on something sinful, and you get trapped in that, whether that trap is alcohol or drugs, prescription medications, may that trap is pornography or lust, may that trap is greed or overwork or laziness, whatever that trap might be, and you find yourself focused on that thing, You've got to do more than try to act differently. You've got to think differently. Because if you allow your mind to think back on that thing over and over and over again, even just saying, I'm not going to do it, you're thinking about it, your mind is going to feed that appetite. You know, if I was hungry and I ate a whole pizza right now, I wouldn't be hungry anymore. My appetite would go way down. The spiritual appetite works the opposite. As you feed it, it gets more hungry. And if you allow your mind to think on those things, it's going to want more and more of thoughts and then actions and then lifestyles and then addictions around those things. You've got to go all the way back to changing the way you think. Student, I especially want you to catch this. You know, in your high schools or middle schools, especially when you go to college, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities where the world's going to give you a pattern for how to live and how to think. And I promise you, if you think on those things, you're going to do more and more of those things, and it's going to lead you away. It's going to lead you towards death. But I want life and peace for you. God wants that. So change the way you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says The Bible says this way in Romans chapter 12. Then, after you change the way you think, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Then, after your mind is cleared up, then if your mind is transformed, then you'll be able to see what God wants for you. You'll be able to see what's good, what's really pleasing, what's really perfect. Not just the pattern of the world, fake good, pleasing, perfect. What really is perfect. And that probably means you can't see it beforehand. You may think you can see it. Man, my life would be great if I did that. But then once you start thinking differently, you're going, why did I want that at all? Like, that's not what's good and pleasing and perfect. Something else is good. Like, it changes the way you think. It changes what you want. You know, I think a lot of you, if I were to say to you, inside this gift box is good, pleasing, and perfect. You want that? You'd be like, yeah, I'll take good, pleasing. My life doesn't feel very good, pleasing, and perfect. I'll take some good, pleasing, and perfect right now. If that's you, You've got to back up from the lifestyle stage, back to the action stage, back up to the thinking. You've got to change you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if that's you, this series is for you. Let me ask you a question. If I were to have a button, like, you know, maybe the old easy buttons from the Staples commercials, if I had like a big button and I put it up here on the stage and said, hey, if you hit this button, your life will transform from where it is now to good, pleasing, and perfect. So after the service is over, just stay right. But after the service is over, just come over here and hit the button. And you're like, well, what's it going to cost me? Well, it's going to cost you everything. I mean, God's going to change everything about your life. Like, it's going to really, and well, like specifically how? Well, I'm not going to tell you that. Just know it's good, pleasing, and perfect if you hit the button. But it's going to shake everything up. It's going to really revolutionize the way your life. Would you do that? I think a lot of you said, I'm not so sure. I like to drive this boat. I don't want somebody else to be in charge. I think I'll take care of myself. I think a lot of you would say, you know what? My relationships right now are such a mess. I'm going to risk it. My work is such a mess. My finances are such a mess. My kids, whatever. Like, you're at a place of pain where you're like, you know what? What have I got to lose? You're going to come smack the button. The Bible says it's what it looks like to offer your life up to God. It's a living sacrifice. He's going to lead you to good, pleasing, and perfect, but it's going to change everything. Nothing's off limits when you give yourself to God. That's what He wants for you. So this series is going to give you some concrete steps to make that happen, specific actions. But I want to warn you ahead of time, today and going forward, they're going to be counterintuitive. They're not what you're going to think. And you're going to hear us say them, and you're going to like, wait a minute, no one does that. I know it's why we don't conform to the pattern of the world. You're like, now wait a minute, nobody at work, I get it. That's kind of the point. Well, wait a minute, nobody in my neighborhood lives. I get it. That's kind of the point. God is saying, don't live according to the pattern that everybody else lives by. Because if you live according to the pattern that everybody else lives by, it gets you to the place where everybody else is going, which is not what you're looking for. God wants something more for you than that. He wants to transform you. An authentic life with God will be good and pleasing. It'll be full of life and peace. It won't be easy. Jesus never promised easy. Life requires getting up on the altar and then resisting every desire that comes into your life to crawl back off. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. Paul is urging the Roman congregation, and I'm urging you. The alternative is better. What God wants for you is better. Pursuing more and more things, that doesn't satisfy. Pursuing more and more activities, that doesn't satisfy. It makes you busy. It doesn't make you satisfied. But offering your body as a living sacrifice to God, that satisfies. Offering your life to God leads to life and peace. It's God's will for you. It's good and pleasing and perfect. So what does that mean for you today? Like if you said, okay, I'll do it. I'll smack the button. What does that look for me like today? What would that look like tomorrow if I started doing that this week? What would it look like? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, it would mean you're going to offer your life to God. You're going to offer your life to God as a living sacrifice. You're going to climb up on the metaphorical altar and you're going to submit your life and your time and your energy and your money and your dreams to God. And you're going to submit yourself to loving people. And you're going to submit yourself to sacrifice and service because you're going to offer yourself up to God. And it's going to lead you to a counterintuitive way that's different than how the world lives. It's not the pattern of this world. That's what it would look like. Second, it would challenge you to not waver. The Bible in the book of James says that God will lead us through trials and temptations. And on the way through trials and temptations, he's going to give us wisdom. But when we're asking God for wisdom in the middle of those trials and temptations, read James chapter 1. When we're asking God for wisdom in the middle of those trials and temptations, we've got to trust God and not waver. He says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So when you're facing those trials and you're tempted to give up on God, you're tempted to just do like everybody else does, you're tempted to live like the world does, be aware. It's not what God has for you. Stay up on the altar. You're going to be tempted to crawl off. You're going to say, man, I feel that heat coming up. If I got off, I wouldn't feel the heat anymore. There's this crazy priest coming with a knife. If I got off the altar, he's not coming after me, right? You're going to be tempted to put yourself first again. You're going to be tempted to stop giving of yourself, to stop serving, to stop loving, to stop forgiving. You're going to be tempted to do all those things because that's what the world does. So don't conform to that. Live by a different, don't waver. And then third, never give up. Know this counterintuitive life, a life of service to God and service to others, is not the pattern of the world. But the pattern of the world doesn't lead to life and peace. The pattern of the world doesn't lead to good and pleasing and perfect. God's way does. So never give up. Now, you may have noticed, because I can't help myself, that these things together create the word own, right? Because you've got to own it. So offer your life up to God, never waver, and never give up. You've got to own that. No one else can do it for you. I can't do that for you. I can't will that for you. Your spouse can't do it. Your mom can't do it. Your grandma can't do it. Whoever's praying for you, they can't do it. You've got to own it. In this life of following God, no, God's not going to force you up on the altar. He gives you the freedom to choose. I can't do it. God gives you the freedom to choose. But if you'll own it for yourself, you get up on the altar and you'll refuse to come down, even when there's heat, even when there's trial, God will lead you to good and pleasing and perfect. You know, as our world is filled with more violence and more hate, more war and death, it's even more important that we lead a counterintuitive life, leaning in on what matters the most. It's even more important that we lean into what God wants for us. And that's important when you see the events in the news. I would say for you and for me, it's even more important when the war's closer to home. When the war's inside your own mind and heart. And a lot of us are facing that. When the war's inside your own family. When the war's inside your own finances. When the war's inside your own workplace. And you're facing it and you're dealing with it. It's even more important that you lean into what matters the most. Lean into what will lead you to God and to life and to peace. When life is confusing and it feels like there's no one you can trust and all of the things that used to be stable are shaken, you can trust in God and in his ability to see you through because of his love for you. And he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to live and to die for your sin and for mine. Why don't you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, I would ask that you would help us in our own mind and heart just now to place ourselves up on the altar, to offer our life, to consider our day, the things in our calendar that are coming at us, the events, the meetings, the scheduled things, and give each of those moments to you. We would consider our responsibilities, our obligations, our relationships. We'd give each of those things to you. And God, if there's ever a hiccup, if there's ever a point where we say, I'm not sure I'm willing to give up that, I'm not sure I'm willing to change that, I'm not sure I'm willing to yield there, would you help us lovingly pry those things out of our hands because we've allowed those to be ahead of you? And offering up our life means offering up those things as well. Placing them in submission to your leadership so that you can lead us often with those things to life and to peace in the right perspective. God, I pray that you'd scan my life. Anything that's holding me back from fully following you, would you point that out to me and allow me to offer that up to you as a sacrifice? God, for those who aren't sure if they even believe you, for those who aren't sure if they're in a relationship with you, I pray today would be a day they would take the first step towards the altar to give themselves to you. We're grateful for what Jesus has done, what he makes possible with you. And we pray in his name.